Okay, from Psalm 25 and Matthew 13. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Over to Matthew 13, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.
I'm really hoping I got everybody's name right when I was praying, because it's been one of those weeks where it's kind of been tough. One lady said, sent me a text message, and she said, ask for me at the front counter, and her name was spelled R-E-N-A-T-E. And I went, Renate? Like, but it was Renata. And I'm like, I've never, who knew, right? But I was like, man, I didn't even get that one. But so it's been kind of a tough week, but that's okay. That's okay. Well, again, it is good to be with you. If you don't know who I am, I'm Rob Holland. I'm the pastor at the Bergen Church, and I've been just invited to come out every once in a while and share the Word of God with you, and I'll be here next week as well. So that's your warning if you want to go and have something else to do. And for those of you that are feeling somewhat like this day was, a little bit nice and then a little bit windblown and stormy, we will continue to pray for you as well. You know, one of the things that's been on my heart over the last little while is what it means to be a disciple of God. And, you know, as I read through Scripture, the Gospels, and I just read about how Jesus, you know, just invited people to walk with him, to follow him. Come and follow me. Come and know me. And as they did, they all were changed. The ones that didn't change are the ones that turned away and walked their own ways. But those that walked with Jesus were moved and became different. They became receptive to his word. They became not only followers of his word, but doers of his word as well. And then at the end of Matthew, he tells his followers, he says, now I want you to, I have all this authority, and I have the authority over heaven and earth. And now I'm going to give you my spirit, and I want you to go out into the world, into places that you may not even think that you want to go, know that you will go there, but I want you to go into the world and share my word with others, and then I want you to teach them what it means to be a disciple. And what was he saying to them? He said, I want you to give them your time, I want you to care for them, and I want you to direct them in my ways through what you say and how you live. Discipleship is kind of like a contact sport. It's not done from a distance. It is done close up. It is done, last week I did a little message on this. It is done, the greatest tool we have, one of the greatest tools we have is our kitchen tables or coffee tables at Tim Hortons, McDonald's, wherever you, whatever price range your coffee is or where you like your tea. But the point is, it is a contact sport in the sense of we are sharing, we are listening, and we are helping others, and we are being helped, as we got to remember that as well, to follow Jesus. And this tonight, I just want to speak a little bit about how we can do that in our lives. What are the things that we can do as followers of Jesus to become more engaged disciples of his? And then in response to that, how do we live that out in our world, in our community, in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids, with our grandkids, with, for some of you, maybe even great-grandkids. And what a great blessing that is. But the thing is, we have been called to be in contact with the world, and sometimes we don't even know the people we're going to be in contact with. But it is amazing when Jesus puts us in the place with people, and we have an opportunity to share our faith in Jesus Christ, and to encourage others and to bless them as we spend time with them. I just want to reread, not that it was read incorrectly, but I want to just reread Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5, because I think it's so important for us to hear what David is saying so that we can take it and we can hold on to this, and may it challenge us to go deeper with Jesus. It begins in verse 1. I know we didn't read verse 1 tonight, but to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do you hear the vulnerability and the dedication David has to God? Friends, that is what we should be saying every day. Those kind of words should be on our lips. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. That's saying, I am giving you my life, and I'm going to trust you with that. He goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, this is David crying out to God to say, may I be your disciple. I know that wasn't the language of this time, but it is the language of the Jewish people, because the Jewish people, their faith was all things every day. There wasn't this separation between work and God and eating and God and life and God and time with the kids and God and well, we can all, there's no separation when you go fishing and God. It just comes together. But there was no separation. God was life, and they knew that. So listen to what he says again. Show me your ways, O Lord. Crying out to God to say, show me your ways, your purposes, your plans, and teach me how to walk in them, or teach me your paths. Guide me with your truth and teach me. Doesn't that sound like one of Jesus' disciples saying, Jesus, show me your ways? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't that ring true in Psalms as well as what rings true in the Gospels as Jesus showed his disciples how to pray? Goes on to say, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. So friends, as we gather around God's word tonight, may we reflect on it and take it in as disciples and say, and let's be honest. Let's let God's word challenge us. I have been speaking about this for the last few weeks in my church, and whenever I have an opportunity, I'm asking people, what's it like? How have you been a disciple of Jesus this week? What have you done that where you find yourself walking with God? And it is incredible the stories that come out of that as people share their experiences and say, well, I did this. They don't think of it as being a disciple, but it's like, well, yeah, no, I had this conversation with my kids, or, you know, I ran into a neighbor here, or I met somebody over here. And even today, my wife said she'd gone to, it's so funny, she said she went to the donut mill in Red Deer. She said, why have you never taken me there? And I said, I've never been there. I've driven by, I've had coffee at Glenn's, but never not to the donut mill. And but she said as she went in, there was an older lady that had fallen and had hurt herself. So she said, I got to sit there and talk with her and hold her until the ambulance could come. And I said, wow, what a great opportunity to just love on somebody and just care for them. And that she was thinking about glazed, unglazed, chocolate, double dip. And here she had the opportunity to just live out her faith with this lady. So friends, we have that kind of opportunity. Think of Jesus. Sorry, I'm just kind of going off script here, but I get excited about this, so sorry. And I have no Italian blood in me, but my arms get going. But think of Jesus when he was talking to that woman in Samaria, right? His disciples, they saw one woman at a well, and it was just looked kind of bleak. And yet, what does Jesus do? He reveals that he is the Son of God, and he is the living water. And her life is changed forever. She actually becomes one of the first ministers of the gospel. She is the one. Here's all his disciples, and she is the one that gets to run into her community and say, I have met the Messiah. I have met the Savior because he knows everything about me. And everything about her was not pretty in the world's eyes. Yet Jesus saw through all of that and loved her and gave her the gift of eternal life. A couple weeks ago, I was up with a friend up near Ponoka, and we were out driving around, and we just were visiting and seeing the sights. And well, he's kind of in a situation where he doesn't drive anymore. So every once in a while, usually about once a week, I go up and spend time with him, and we go for a drive, and we're like, man, I said, you got to move soon, because we've driven just about every road that's out here, and I didn't realize there's so many dead end roads around Ponoka, but there are. Anyway, we're driving, and then, you know, we're driving down this one road, and it's just straight and it's long, and I'm like, well, that's kind of boring. And then we come up to this other little gravel road, and there's a twist in it, and there's some trees kind of close to the road. And I said, let's take this one. Maybe we'll see. It might be another dead end that we don't know about. And there it wasn't. But we came across two monuments on this road. And it's just this little tiny gravel road. And as we came along, there's a monument there. There's a huge cross in this field. It's closer to Bashaw than Ponoka. And then there's a cemetery there. And it's a memorial or a monument to the first Hungarian settlers in Alberta, all the way back to 1866. And they all came up from Pennsylvania. And I was like, what are they thinking coming from Pennsylvania to Bashaw? I don't think it was called Bashaw at the time. But it's a settlement. And we didn't really stop, but we just were like, oh, kind of. But it got me to thinking about, man, and as we drove just a little ways down the road, we were Sunday driving, so we're going real slow. There's nobody behind us. And I said to my friend, I said, can you imagine what that life would have been like back in those days? Like, that would have been like no neighbors. Here we are in a car, and we can see these storms coming, and we're comfortable. And if it gets too cold, we can turn the heat up. If it gets too hot, we can turn the air conditioning on. I said, who would have thought 158 years after their arrival, we would be able to drive by here and experience like this? And then you see that farmland up there, and it's beautiful. Like, when I first started going up there, it was cold and snowy, and now all this green is growing. It's just beautiful. Anyway, that was the first place. But it got me thinking about these settlers and what they had to go through. And then we just drove down the road about a mile, and 1.6 kilometers, and just in case you need... And then we came across a second monument, which it kind of surprises me, because that's the one I stopped at, and all it was to the human eye, it would have seemed like nothing, but to me it tells such a story. And it was a pile of rocks in the corner of a field. And if any of you been in farming in your life, you'll know what that means. That usually means generation after generation has done a job of clearing the rocks out of that field so that the farming can go on without destroying implements and machinery. And then the seed can be planted, and it can grow there. Something can grow there. And it's a great way to teach your kids lessons about life. And I think if any of you have ever picked rocks, you understand what I mean. And I was just thinking about these people that would have started there. I mean, they're the first people that would have been there. Maybe they started clearing those fields and those rocks, and they were just doing it with enthusiasm and energy, thinking, like, I have land, and I can do this. And they would clean them. But I'm just thinking about the generations afterwards. And that's like, you know, knock on Junior's door at 6:30 in the morning. Come on, get up. We're going to go pick rocks. Oh, my. I'd rather hop on my horse and go visit the neighbor. But it's like, no, come pick rocks. And, you know, you're behind a stone boat or the bucket of a tractor or whatever, right? And then there's a lot of grumbling, a lot of sweating. And then I just thought, because I've done this myself, is those moments where you have a rock in your hand and you can't throw some of those big rocks. So you set them down, and then something just slips, and then your finger gets caught between a rock and a hard place, or a rock and a rock. And then, then there's an expression, and usually jumping around and anguish, and maybe a purple finger and all those kind of things. But those are the things that happen. And so I saw this rock pile, and so my mind just got thinking about all these different things. Because, of course, I've been dwelling upon discipleship, and this is one of the, and we're going to get to Matthew in a second, which will make sense. But then it reminded me that I remember when I was 14 years old, and I was just a shy, like shy 14-year-old guy, and there was this girl I liked, and oh, forever I wanted to talk to her and get to know her, but I just didn't know how to do it. So finally, one day we met at school, and I said, hey, on Saturday, meet me at my grandpa's rock pile in his field. So we met at the rock pile, and she said, why are we meeting at this rock pile? And I said, well, because I'm a little bolder now. Anyway, I am glad to see you're all awake. That's good to see. But anyway, that pile of rocks in Bashaw, as opposed to most, but that pile of rocks in Bashaw, I want to just talk about that pile of rocks for a second, because 158 years, that pile was started, well, maybe not that long ago, but probably over 100 years ago, that pile of rocks was started. Somebody saw the corner of their land. But it didn't start there. It started when people came from Pennsylvania, and they wanted to farm, and they knew that they could get a homestead, one quarter section of land for $10, and the promise that it would be producing crops within 3 years. And they would come to the end of the railway, and then they would get in a wagon or something, and these men and women and their kids and their families would go there. And the first thing they had to do was that they had to build a home. And often they didn't have the resources, the materials, and if you've ever seen any trees that grow up in that countryside, you sure don't want to build a home out of those trees. So they would dig chunks of sod and make these sod houses. And that's what they would call home. And that's where they had to live. And the other side of it is they had to get the land worked if they were going to be able to claim it as their own. So they've got the authority to work the land. The surveyors have gone out, made their marks. They come along, they make their land. They know exactly where they need to be. And they build this sod house. I remember my grandma when she was probably 86, 87 when she told me this story, but she was getting dementia, so she couldn't remember many things, but she could remember her youth. And she remembered, here we are in the middle, she couldn't remember my name anymore. But she said, oh, but I remember living at home. And she said, I remember one day it was raining, I'm 3 years old, I'm running around the house, and I went and I touched the wall, and the wall fell out, and I felt so bad because it was a sod house, right? And she just said, I remember how sad I felt, because it meant my dad had to do work to fix that, right? But he did, right? I mean, hey, the materials are right out here. You know, first I got to move a rock and pick a piece of grass, and then we'll put it back in place. But that's where it starts. It starts with a house. And then there's the work of cleaning the land and preparing the soil. And it starts by, so really the soil or the quarter section they get is just raw. Like there's nothing, I mean, if they're lucky, there's a meadow or something that they don't have to clear. But in some places, it is just a treed quarter or there's bushes or all kinds of stuff, right? And so in the way I looked at it, and this is what I was thinking about, is that it's just kind of like if you wanted to say, define chaos. Well, in a way, that is what chaos is, right? It is something that has no order, no purpose, because we want it to be, it's good soil. And we can produce crops and we can make a living and I can care for my family and we can have a future here and my kids can have a future and my grandkids and great grandkids can have a future. That is how they saw that opportunity. It wasn't about I'm going to invest in this and then sell it. It was about this is where we're going to dig in our roots and this is where we're going to live and we're going to put our effort into this. And so it came by you had to clean the roots. Cut the trees, clean the roots, then you had to clean, get rid of the rocks, and then you had to make the get rid of the weeds so that you had room and place for your soil or for your seeds to grow. And every year this process was repeated. So you worked the land that you started with, and then you expanded and you worked your way out. So a 5-acre field might turn into a 10-acre field, and then 15 acres, and slowly and slowly. And then as your kids got older, maybe that improved because they were there to help you, or as neighbors came together, they could work together. And then, you know, might be able to get horses and oxen and those kind of things. And then the land would start, you start to make progress. So you still had the land you would cleared, plus you wanted to clear more. And this process was repeated. And so let's just think about using this parable that Jesus spoke in, because the parable was there to get his disciples to think and the people to think about their relationship with God. It wasn't to keep them away, but it was like, dig into this a little bit, folks, and learn, and then decide how you're going to live your lives. But if you put effort into it, you will be drawn closer to me. So we got four types of soils in that parable. I want to talk about four types of soils. Some of those soils, when they broke that land, would have been what I call hard soils, right? Maybe it's a path, a game trail or something like that. Or it just might be that there's a place where the soil isn't as deep and it's impacted and compacted. And it just requires a little bit more work to get down deep to loosen up those soils and allow the roots and stuff to dig in, these seeds to sit in and dig in and get placed. So it has to be worked and refreshed. If there's rocks, and we talked about this, they're going to be picked and piled, and it's going to come with all kinds of different, from a human perspective, it comes with all different types of enthusiasm and efforts, right? I've seen people pick rocks, my cousins, my brother. It was always them that were doing this, but I worked hard and diligently, but they walk by and they pick up the smallest rock and go, oh, there you go. No effort, no sweat. But then they'd be, whoosh, my uncle would come along and remind us what we were really there for. But rocks were picked and piled. Weeds. I mean, that is the scourge of this growing. It's been there since the fall. Weeds have been a part of the agricultural lifestyle since the early part of creation. And they're there, and it requires work to get rid of them. And the best way to get rid of weeds is to dig up that weed and then to lay it out onto the ground and allow the sun, put it in front of the sun, and then let the heat of the sun just kind of wither it up and cause it to die so that it won't produce seeds, and then you won't have to worry about it anymore. And then later on, once it's all crinkly and stuff, you pile them up and then you burn them, right? Well, all that action, all that activity resulted in a soil that could receive the seed. There could be a rootedness to it. And then eventually there was a crop. There was a harvest. And some years it was a little bit lean, but other years there was a bounty. And it was amazing how one seed can produce so much. And then, they had an opportunity to make bread and then to sell some of their resources and then start to flourish in the environment of that. And they saw growth, and they saw the building of a community as people came together. And before you know it, they're building schools and they're building community halls. And there's a sense of, we are gathering as one, we're working together, we become neighbors, and we start to work at this. And you can see how just by people getting out there and putting effort into it, it wasn't just about them, but it was about this community. And now the result is there's these towns that have been around for a long, long time, these farming communities, and they've been in place there for a long time. And so a lot of people can take their history, they can look at their family tree, and they can go back to those early days and say, this is where I came from. And that's pretty cool when you can do that kind of stuff. So, but this asks a question. So I'm going to take it from there, and I'm going to put us on the stand here. Because as Jesus talked this parable to his disciples, he talks about four types of soils. He talks about rocky, he talks about compacted soils, rocky soils, and weedy soils. And then he also talks about good soil. And how the good soil, when it receives seed, there's this production. And it's a bountiful thing, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. And I just think, what's Jesus trying to say to us? Because he's sort of saying it like, well, these different hearts receive this word differently. But I think, what soil am I? What is the condition of my heart so that I walk with God in a truer way? What are the things that need to happen in my life so that my heart receives his word and there is growth? There's a rootedness there, and there's growth, and there's bounty. I think it's important for us to look into that. And as we do, examine it and examine our own lives. Well, I'm going to talk about four different things, or maybe it's five. I can't remember. Four or five. I have to turn the page to tell you if it's four or five. But I know the first thing because it's right here. And the first thing is just like those settlers had to have authority before they could work the land, Jesus has to have authority over us if he's going to do a work in our lives. You see, Jesus doesn't force us into a relationship with him. He says, I'm here. I'm here, and I'm saying I'm here. Are you going to let me into your life? And if you do, I will come in and I will start to do a work in your life.